This morning's message is in John 15, if you have your Bibles. We have Bibles up front here and in the back. And if you need a Bible, please take one of these with you. And we're glad that you can have it, or if you just need one this morning. In John chapter 15, we're looking at this message, Christ plus nothing equals everything. And we started it last week in chapter 15, verse 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and that'll be our text this morning. Christ plus nothing equals everything. In John chapter 15 and in verse 1, Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into a fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We're grateful, God, that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to pierce and really get to the heart of the matters in our life. We thank you that it's the living word. And we thank you, God, that it doesn't return void. It accomplishes your purposes. So we pray your blessing on the teaching of your word, also with our young students in back. Thank you for the teachers and their commitment. Bless those studies. And God, we're aware that you're ministering throughout this county right now and really throughout the world. And we pray again the blessing on the teaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For myself, as many of you know, if you've been around before, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and at a very young age, at a second grade age, I was asked to what was known to carry the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And I know for some it doesn't make any sense, but for a second grader, there was something significant in our class of 65 students with one teacher, and basically to be able to do this in a procession. But there was something at a young age that I felt certain, a sense of a calling and a drawing from God to himself. And I went through the parochial school, grade school, and high school. But it was when I was in sixth grade that I was able to serve the priest, and I memorized everything in Latin, and I was able to serve the priest as an altar boy. Later, I was in charge of all the altar boys and all that ministry. By the time I was in eighth grade, I had been probably in attendance to over 2,000 services because I went on a daily basis. Because I also went over and served the nuns with the priest, and I also did weddings and I did funerals and I did special things. And there was a sense in my heart at a young age of a desire for God and a desire to please God. But unfortunately, as I was moving ahead, I realized that in my high school and in my college years, for myself, I was holding on to a religion to see me through. And then as I began to face the realities of life and the pressures and the other things that any young person faces, I was failing greatly. So much so that in my college years, I realized I'm destined for hell because I can't do this. I can't do this religion. I'm a failure. Because even if I go to the box and confess my sins, I'm back at it later that night. I'm destined. That was it. I didn't disagree with God. I understood. I understood that there was a heaven and hell. I understood that Jesus is the Son of God. I understood that he died on the cross. If you ask me questions, you would think of me as somebody, as a true follower of Christ. I believe I was sincere, but at this point, I know I was sincerely lost regarding eternal life. And through the college years, and it wasn't until I was 25 years old that I came to an understanding by the grace of God what it is to repent and what it is to call out to the Lord for forgiveness, what it is to actually receive salvation from Jesus Christ. That was 40 years ago, and I'm learning more and more, learning more now maybe than ever before. And as we're looking at these scriptures, I know that I'm not alone. I know that most of us are looking for a sense of meaning and purpose in life. And even as a believer, what is the meaning and purpose of life? Many have struggled with depression and being despairing of life itself. You wonder, why am I here? Where am I going? And at a young age, I can remember in the classroom, you sit in the classroom, and it's like 1 hour seemed like 24 hours. Time went slow. I mean, for now, where I'm at in life, there's Christmas, and then the 4th of July, and the next day's Christmas. That's how fast it goes. Time is going by fast. But what we need to learn today together, what the Lord is teaching us from his word, is what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Back in our text, in chapter 15 of John, you'll notice in verse 8, Jesus speaking and he's saying, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And that's it. God, please tell me what it is to be a follower of you. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're also called his disciple. So here, literally, he's speaking to his disciples that were in that room with him. And Jesus is just hours, when this is happening, he's hours before the crucifixion, a few hours before the crucifixion. Just think of this, that what is on the heart of Jesus as he's going to go to the cross, on the heart of Jesus at this time is you, right now, where you're at. You say, well, how can that be? I mean, that was 2,000 years ago. While we were yet a sinner, Christ died for us. There's never been a moment in your life that you have not been on the heart of God. There's nothing about your life. There's nothing about your thoughts or what you've done that he doesn't know it altogether. And I could say with confidence that the Lord, with all of that knowledge, is drawing us to himself, that we would repent of our sins, that we would be right with God, that we would walk in a way that's worthy of our calling, that's our God. That's our God. He doesn't overlook sin. He forgives sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's wanting to have a relationship with each one of us. He wants to have a relationship with you. He loves you. And I appreciate last week, Steve, so much the illustration of as a farmer, as one working the fields, and when you brought the branch and you showed us last week, thank you so much. And that's ministered to me and to many others. I've heard great comments. Bring Steve back. It was great because he demonstrated very clearly to us. He answered questions. And perhaps what was helpful from last week for me, I mean, a lot of it stays there. And Steve's helped me through the years with all of this stuff. But when he was saying 9,000 acres of raspberries in Whatcom County, of just raspberries, and what really hit me was the beauty of seeing those raspberries, and a lot of those vines now are turning really bright green and looking great as you drive around and you see them. 9,000 acres just in our county, which is the major producer of raspberries in the nation. 9,000 acres. But each one of those vines Each one of them is cut individually by an individual. That to make a decision on producing fruit, it is not mechanical. Harvesting is mechanical. Pruning is not mechanical. It is an individual looking and then determining and making a decision on what incision needs to be made, what maybe needs to be brought up, wrapped, or whatever. It's an individual decision, correct? And because of that, I have thought a lot about that this week. And what I've thought about is, even though there are perhaps 7 billion people in the world right now, that you're an individual to God. Even though there's 9,000 acres, every individual plant, which I think, are they about how far apart? 2 feet from each other, just 2 feet apart from each other. But someone individually going and individually making those cuts, that despite 7 billion people, you are an individual. And God sees you and He knows you. And He personally, individually makes the cuts that we need. He does the pruning in our life. He does the washing in our life. He may take us up and set us in a better position. That's been a real blessing. And as we go back through what we went over, and then we press forward. But we see, again, just for those that weren't with us, in chapter 15 of John, if we were saying, here's the cast, here's the players, here's the cast of John 15. The true vine is Jesus Christ. The vine dresser or the gardener is the Father, and we are the branches that are there. So those are that's the cast that we have. Jesus created everything. So we go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. God created everything. Do you believe that? You see, if we can believe Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, if we can believe that, and that is totally true, then the rest of the Bible is going to be a great blessing to us. But you have to believe that first verse. In the beginning, God created. Because we've been created in His image. We've been created as human beings. We are created in the image of God. That vine is a creation of God, but it's not in the image of God. The vine doesn't need redemption. We do. We're made in the image of God. And if we understand that, then the day in which we live, the time in which we live right now, we can see laws that are passed, decisions that are made. They're ungodly decisions. They're decisions that go against the very design that God has in our lives and our purpose for us. When Jesus, in John it tells us, in the beginning was the Word. So the very first part of John, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus, listen now, He's on earth, God in human flesh. Remember, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is walking around full of grace and truth. His earthly ministry is just hours away from the cross. He's already been in the upper room with the disciples. In chapter 13, He washes their feet. He tells them that if you're going to be My disciple, you're going to love one another. He already said in chapter 8, if you're going to be My disciples, you're going to be in the Word. And now you're going to bear fruit. He's leaving this room in John 14. He's on the way, going across the Kidron Valley. There's probably, from the sacrifices going on, and there could have been over 200,000 animals that are sacrificed at the Passover time. Blood is probably flowing down the river. He's going to the garden. He's going to be praying in the garden. This is where He's headed. And as he's walking this way, there is the agriculture, there are the vines. And here God in human flesh, Jesus, who created these vines, and created these vines as they function. They pull up the life, and there's the vine, and there's the branches. He created them. They operate as he created them to be. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed today from what was happening then, correct? It's the same. And he's walking through, and he has just a brief time left with these disciples. And he says, I want you to understand what it is to have a relationship with me. And he takes something that they're familiar with, and he says, the vine is me, and you're the branches. The disciples are the branches. The sheep, the disciples, they're the branches. And he says, this branch that is in the vine, it produces fruit. And you see this fruit. It produces fruit because it's in the vine. There are other branches that aren't in the vine. The branches in the vine, when you're in the vine, when you're in Christ, the branch in the vine, it produces fruit. And you say, well, I know where you're going with this, Pastor. It just helps you justify a relationship with God and with Jesus and whatever else like that. Listen, I'm not in the vine and I have a productive life. And I'm going to say, I cannot disagree with you at all. You can not be in the vine and you can have a productive life. You can do things. You can accomplish things. You can put new stuff on your resume. Makes you feel good about yourself. All this stuff that you did. Absolutely. So, I'm not in the vine and I'm doing all this stuff. Yeah. And some of the stuff is good stuff. I would agree. It's good stuff. It's helpful stuff. But my friends, or I would say to this friend, is that you have no understanding that there's a finish line in life. And the thing that you're doing and the things that you're accomplishing, no one could deny that. But you're doing it in your own power, in your own strength, and to your own glory. And there's a reality to that. It's only going to last a certain length of time. And then it's over. It's finished. It's done. And if that is what your life is your life is about you or you helping other people and being nice, still, it's about you. And you're going to die. You're going to die without the hope of heaven. You're going to die in your sin because it's about you. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you need to be in me. That in me, in a relationship with me, you can produce, there can be no fruit unless you're in me. So my friend, I would say you have a lot of great results. My life is not about results. With my background and experience in life, if ministry was about producing results, I'd be heading in a different direction with everything. It's not about results. It's about fruit. It's about producing fruit. It's fruit. Because fruit is something that is for other people. Every fruit-bearing plant, every fruit-bearing tree, it doesn't eat its fruit. It's for other people. And the fruit that comes from our life is for others. Results are for me. Fruit are for other people. And Jesus said, this is the secret of life. You've been created in the image of God to have a relationship with God that your life would bear fruit. And it wouldn't just bear a little bit of fruit. He says specifically in a progressive way that if we go back to our text here and we see, he's talking about bearing fruit. And he says that in verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And in verse 8, bear much fruit. Jesus is speaking about fruit. So you're going to bear fruit. Then he says you're going to bear more fruit. Then you're going to bear much fruit. And then you're going to bear fruit that remains. So here, this could be helpful. You, as a Christian, you get it. You're experiencing this life as a branch in the vine. You are having fellowship with God. Your Christian life is starting to get exciting, and God is speaking to you. You're reading, and you're appreciating that, and you're driving to work, and you're all of a sudden turning off the radio, and you're praying or praising, or you're thinking about God, and your life is enriched, and there's fruit coming from your life, and it's just a joyful time. And then all of a sudden, in some circumstances or whatever else, God is doing some pruning. There's some difficulties that come your way. There's some hardship that comes your way. There's some suffering perhaps. But God, many times, he's pruning. That's what he's doing. And you think, Lord, I don't get it. I've given myself. I've said no to a lot of things to say yes to you. And I'm experiencing fruit and joy. And all of a sudden, this is happening. That is happening. And what is going on? And many times, God is pruning. That's what he's doing. You say, but I don't get it. Because I'm bearing fruit, things are going good. True. And you could have good fruit. But the Lord loves you so much, he wants the best. He wants the best. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows that there's more. He knows there's more. It will enrich your life. He's not tormenting you. It will enrich your life. There'll be an experience of like, well, that was great, but yes, more fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. The Lord is at work. Turn over to Hebrews, if you would, to the right. Hebrews chapter 12. Just to be, in a sense, bringing an understanding to this. How does God bring about fruit in our life? How do we abide with him? But in this relationship of abiding with him in Hebrews chapter 12, as you're turning to Hebrews 12, and in verse 5, it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you, enduring chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. It doesn't say punish us. It says correct. Let's stop for just a minute. Don't punish your children. Correct them. Discipline them. Hell is about punishment. Say, well, it's just a word. Correct them and discipline them. That's what God does to me. God does not punish me. God corrects me. God disciplines me. And I love it. That's what he's speaking about. And in verse 9, it says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be readily subjected to the Father of the spirits of and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And Steve last week talked about how you actually train a branch. You can correct it and train it to grow in a certain way or move in a certain direction. And it takes a few seasons, but you'll see that. And the Lord is doing that with us. He's doing that with you and with me continually. And we don't want to turn away from the correction or the discipline of God. It is good for us. It's painful because you think, wow, I had it all set up. It looked good. I mean, I had it all figured out. I know what I'm going to do. I know where I'm going. I know what's going to happen. I got it figured out. And something happens. And it's all jolted and it's all out of whack. And you think, what happened? I felt certain that the Lord was leading. When we started this work, Pam and I, we felt in our hearts a sense of prompting from God to move out as an assisting pastor and to start a Bible study that would be a fellowship, a church, Calvary Chapel. We were in the Seattle by the University of Washington area. And Pam and I, when it was in our hearts, it was just in our hearts, didn't share it with anybody, in our hearts, and just seeing, are we aligned in this sense of God's calling to take a step and to start a Bible study, to start a church, to plant a church? And we agreed together, yes, where? And we knew that Edmonds would be the place, Edmonds, Washington, which would be a pretty good distance from the University of Washington to Edmonds, and would want to, you know, have the blessing of my pastor and everything, but we kept quiet. We had date nights on Tuesday, and on our date nights, we just would go down in that area and drive around and pray and walk around and pray and just sensing, this is it. And there was an excitement. And then I was ready to announce it at our staff meeting. And before I announced it, my friend, assisting pastor Scott Vincent, said, hey, guys, I just want to let you know, I feel I'm going to start a church in Edmonds, Washington. And it's just like, what? And it's like at first I was thinking, there's no way, Scotty. You can't do this. I have been here longer than you. I know Wayne better than you. And I've been praying and you haven't. I didn't say any of that at that time. And I was just, and my wife says, evidently, you're not really hearing from the Lord. Something like that. I mean, and it was brutal. It was brutal. But I was teaching God's word through Genesis at the time. I had a weekly Bible study. And in Genesis, the section that I was on, where it was Abraham and Lot. And Lot said, that's the place I want to go to. And Abraham says, that's the place you want to go to? Then go to that place. Because it was a great looking place. Then you go. And the Lord used his word in a pruning way to tell me to surrender everything to him. He says, Lord, I have it all figured out. I already have these people. We've had relations with 12 years. They can help us plant a church and be a part of it. And it's like, I've got it all set up. And he said, without me, you can do nothing. So you want to go do it yourself? No. And God had Scott do that. And we pray every Sunday. We're great friends. And we're grateful. That's what the Lord had. And for us, we had to, in a sense, what happened is there's this branch, there's this work, there's fruit on it, there's excitement. And it's just like, and you could see others see the fruit. And it's like, this is it. We're going to do. And then all of a sudden, snip, snip, snip. And it's devastating. But what it caused this branch to do is to move into the vine and saying, I need more of you. I just need more of you. Help me not to have a hard heart, a complaining heart, a bitter heart, a resenting heart. Help me surrender to you for what you have for us. And that's what it's saying. Do you understand? This is what it's saying. This is how it works. We would never regret the process that God has, but you're in the midst of that. And it's on a daily basis, a weekly basis, a monthly basis. Our heart, I like our heart, if you can think of our heart, and Jesus, when he's talking about bearing fruit, he already said on the parable, in the parables in Matthew 13, he says, when you look at a field, there's four types of soil. There's some soil that is hard like a path. There's some soils that have weeds in it and thorns. And there's other soil that looks good, but when your fruit starts to grow, when your plant grows, it gets choked out. And then there's the good soil. And I've always thought of that personally for me this way, that if I took my heart and divided it into fours, I think in my heart there's good soil. There's prepared soil that just the word of God in the life, there's just God's working. But also in my heart, there's a need for rototillering in other areas of my heart. There's other areas of my heart that need to be surrendered to the rototiller of God. You just got to work that out, Lord, because I'm not where I need to be in this area. It's a hard heart. And there's other things where the cares of the world sneak in, and I think I'm doing good, but they sneak in. And I begin to look and kind of think about my day and what's going on, and I'm leaning more towards the world and not as much towards faith or trust in God. So in my heart, there's that. And God, I want to have a heart. I want to have a life that bears fruit. And it comes back to verse 5, "For without me, you can do nothing." I was thinking of something that we're familiar with. Daniel. Daniel was a prophet. He communicated greatly. And the prophecies of Daniel are very important for us today. To understand Revelation, to understand what Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, specifically the Olivet Discourse, we need to understand what was going on in Daniel. And by the way, we just started a Bible study on Wednesday night here, dealing with the days in which we live, dealing with what Christ said about what are the signs of the time. How will we know? We're doing that on Wednesday night, and we're also on Wednesday night helping everyone learn how to prepare your own testimony. A couple of great things going on. Because what use is it if you get stirred regarding the end times if you're not moving ahead and expressing that? Just think of what's going on in our world right now. I mean, just this last few days, we demonstrated our disapproval of chemicals in Syria, along with United Kingdom and France, some retaliation or some elimination in a strategic way, right? There's a lot of hostility. Russia, Iran, Syria, Turkey, Israel, North Korea, China. It's not easy. And it's like for most of us, it's like, okay, but that's not my world. I just need to hear. Listen, Pastor, it's April 15th. I'm trying to figure that out right now, right? That's what I'm thinking about. Those are my fears, my anxieties, my worries, my concerns. I understand that. But as a pastor, just to help us realize the days in which we live. And for me personally, I appreciate what our UN representative communicated. I thought very, very helpful, very clear, very on target. We made it clear that there was disapproval about the elimination of children through chemicals. But my friends, our nation has eliminated about 60 million children through the use of chemicals in many cases. And I say it's a huge contradiction. And we have a Supreme Court that gives a green light to that. That happened when I was in college. And we just passed a bill, apparently, that funds Planned Parenthood with millions of dollars, perhaps $500 million, I'm not certain. But it grieves my heart. It grieves me. Why? Because I love God. Because I love you. Because I love people. Well, what does that have to do with that? Because people in their minds think that for some reason we're a great nation and we're exempt. We're not exempt from the judgment of God. No one is. I'm not exempt. I've told you, God's pruning my life. God deals with me. God corrects me. But there's a reality. There's a reality to what has been going on. And we're growing up at a time and moving ahead and you know, we kind of have a philosophy of life or an opinion about our world, our nation, or whatever. And we need to be biblically minded. We need to have a biblical worldview about what is going on. And because of that, it helps me as a branch to abide with Jesus. It helps me to bear fruit. It helps me to communicate. I have been forgiven greatly and continue to be forgiven by God. Continue to be washed by the blood of Christ. We're not a ministry that promotes self-righteousness. That's sin. We're a ministry that proclaims the rightness of God. We're a ministry that says Jesus wants to help us. He wants to help us. We're not made to handle life without Him, because without Him we can do nothing. We're a ministry that doesn't hide our heart, our emotions, and our need for prayer. That's why we pray every Monday night. If you can't make it, just send a text so we can pray and intercede. God's working. Again, back to verse 8 of our text. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So are you my disciples. When we are abiding in the vine, we produce fruit. Back to Daniel. Daniel was a prophet. Daniel spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was proud and lifted up. This is my kingdom. This is what I've accomplished. And I know there's sayings, you know, let's make America great again. But my thing is, let's make America humble again. God, help us to be humble. Help us to be humble. Because when you're humble, when I'm humble, God can work greatly in my life. But if I talk about great things, I do. God doesn't want any part of that because He's not glorified. God, make us humble. Because Nebuchadnezzar, he promoted himself, O king. And then his son or grandson, Belshazzar, was in the same position of a leadership. And Daniel came and he says, but when his heart was lifted up, speaking to Belshazzar about Nebuchadnezzar, when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. This is Nebuchadnezzar. His heart was made like the beast in his dwelling with the wild donkeys. They fed him with the grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whom he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, Daniel speaking, you have not humbled your heart. Although you knew all of this, you've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways. You have not glorified. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about bearing fruit. Jesus says, I want 30, 60, 100 fold. God's glorified when fruit comes from our lives. So, Pastor, you talk about the branch in the vine and abiding. Abiding means just being steadfast with God, not be all over the place, planted in Him. No matter what the storms are, I'm in Christ, in Him. If you're not in Christ, you're not saved. There's only two destinations. Jesus is making it clear to his disciples. My friends, listen. Judas just left the room. He's not in Christ. He left. It's just his disciples. He's got to be in me. If you're not in me, he says in verse 6, they gather them, they throw them in a fire, and they're burned. So in Christ, living and being in Christ, he's not saying be perfect. We just need Him. It's His perfection. My friends, I'm going to heaven because of His perfection, not mine. It's His. And I not only proclaim Christ as Savior and Lord, but I possess Him because I'm in Christ. His Spirit's in me. In this world, and Satan would love to tell people everybody goes to heaven, and that's not true. It's not. Well, why then? Why would God send somebody to hell? I can't believe in a God like that. Well, neither can I, because God doesn't send anybody to hell. Those decisions are made personally on earth before we die. Because He says, I wish that none would perish, but all would come to everlasting life. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God that gave his own life and stood behind that. That's the heart of God for our lives. We've been created in his image. I was able to meet with one of our dear sisters in our fellowship. Her health is failing her at this time, but great hope. And her, along with her husband, shared out of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 21. And just listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5. She read it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, remember I'm saying we want to be in Christ. Do we get that point right now? Because we can't go forward if we don't get that. As a branch, I'm in Christ. As a believer, I'm in Christ. If I'm in Christ, I'm a disciple of Christ. If I'm in Christ, I'm heaven bound because I'm in Christ. If someone's not in Christ, they're hell bound. If you're in Christ, you're heaven bound. And in this relationship, we grow, we produce fruit for the glory of God. That's why we're here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, listen, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I didn't know that verse when I got saved. I was with Pam, who was just a friend at the time. But when I got saved, I just jumped up hysterically thinking, and I said, I can start all over again. It's a new day. Because I didn't know this scripture. But I accepted the forgiveness of Christ of all my sins. Of all my sins. I believe that. It's like, are you kidding me? Are you serious, God? Yeah. A new life. A new beginning. Absolutely. I did write letters to a variety of people afterwards to ask for forgiveness. I mean, there's things that you want to be responsible about. But I am not in bondage to my past. I'm praising God for my present and future. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Now all things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself through Christ. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him, the Father made the Son, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. Is that good news? The worship team has a worship song. Let's stand, please. Let's just think about this for a minute as we're preparing our heart for this worship. This is the greatest news. Christ is going to be dying on the cross in just a few hours. For the Father made the Son, for he made him who knew no sin. So Christ is the perfect Lamb of God. Blood is flowing around. It's Passover. Sacrifices are being made for people for atonement of sin. Jesus is seeing all of this. He is the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He's headed to the cross to reconcile the world to himself. That's what it says, right? He's reconciling the world to himself so that we could experience an abiding relationship with him. An abiding relationship with him. Covered by the blood of Christ for all of our sins, bearing fruit for the glory of God. And he's so attentive to our lives that anything that would harm us or hurt us or make the next season not too fruitful, he has a prerogative of pruning however he wants, and we submit to him regarding that. Amen.